Why don't we stand up again, I'm sorry, and we will just stand for the whole sermon. I told my son he was going to have to stand up. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Father, and look to you. We ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray that you would bring the fire here today, that you would effectively work in our hearts through your word. I ask that your word would go forth. I ask that you would give us ears to hear it, hearts to do your will, Lord. I just pray for these people who are your people, Lord. I ask that you would providentially take care of each and every one, Lord. This is your word. Spirit, these are your people. I ask that you would do the work that you do mightily today, Lord. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So stay standing, we'll read. Our text is from Isaiah chapter 46 this morning. Starting in verse 8. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there are none, or there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. You may be seated. So once again, this week I've been reminded, as I approach this chunk of wood here, the travail, the all-consuming Word of God, what it takes to stand here is great weight. And I'm reminded again, so I just want to say that you would keep Pastor in prayer. Gets up here every week. It is a consuming thing to approach this. Okay, so he does a lot for us, and so I'm glad that he's able to take a break, and I'm glad I'm able to do this. It's a privilege to stand here before you, but just keep Pastor in prayer all the time, because it's a battle starting from the time he steps off of here on Sunday. Till the next Sunday he stands up here, it's a complete war going on. And so keep him in prayer that he would level the playing field before Pastor Dan and destroy his enemies throughout the week, that when he gets up here on Sundays, the word go forth. So just keep that in prayer, and I forget that until it's time to fill in, and then I'm reminded. So I just wanted to let you know that. So I'm going to start in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is not in your bulletin. I just wanted to jump off of here real quick. So I'm preaching out of the NASB, but I have the ESV for all my notes over here. It's a Bible I got for Father's Day, and I like it. But, you know, sometimes you just want to slap the translators a little bit. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Why do we do this? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I just wanted to start there this morning because as I was praying this morning, that verse came to mind. That's what we must do. We must proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, with that, we'll start in Isaiah chapter 46. Now, for the sake of time, I don't really have a time to set a historical context here, but these section of Scripture kind of speaks for itself, and we'll just kind of get into it real quick. So in the contrast to the multiple idols of the nation, namely Baal and Nebo in verse 1, God stands alone in His sovereignty. And that's very important as we start out this morning. Look back at chapter 45, verse 20 and 21. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray for a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together who has announced this from of old, who has long since declared it. Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other. There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. God is alone in His sovereignty. If you have two sovereigns, then neither one of them is truly sovereign, correct? There's only room for one sovereign God in eternity. Look at chapter 46, verse 5. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? No, the answer is none. Look at verse 9. Remember the former things long ago, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me. God is the ultimate source, the eternal absolute, the highest authority. He is underived and He is self-existent. This is known as the aseity of God in those who study theology. It's an incommunicable attribute of God. He alone has that. He is self-existent. Okay? We are derived. We have a beginning. All of our knowledge is passively learned from what God actively knows, and we will give an answer to His ultimate authority. Look at chapter 45, verse 23. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. So He swears by Himself. I have sworn by myself, it says. That would be ridiculous for you to walk in anywhere and say, I swear by myself, wouldn't it? You stand in a court and swear by yourself? No, that's only for Him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will swear by His authority. So in verse 9, when it says, there is no other, He means that when He made His declaration in verses 10 through and following, He did not take counsel from anyone. He was entirely without influence when He made His decree, for there existed nobody in eternity past for Him to take counsel from. There was only the counsel of His own will, in which which is referred to here in verse 10 as His good pleasure and His purpose. In verse 11, what He has planned, what He has spoken. Okay, those are all terms for God's eternal decree. So we have to understand His aseity and the essence is the essence of His name. Look at Exodus chapter 3. When He speaks to Moses in the burning bush, God had already expressed Himself in verse 6 as the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Right? He had already told that to Moses. But Moses ask God what his name is. Let me just read from verse 13 there. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall ask me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses and said, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So what he's saying there, Moses is approaching God and he's saying, if I go to these people, they're going to want to know your name. You know, like Bel and Nebo and all those false gods, right? Because the name has a definition of a person. Like in biblical times, they would name somebody after some characteristic of them. You know, like Ruth, in the book of Ruth. What's her name? I can't remember what it means. Naomi means pleasant. You know, the kids, Chilion, and means sickly and something else. You know, they have the names mean something. So when they say, what is his name? What they're asking Moses is, hey, how about a little definition of this God? And God says, I am who I am. Meaning, you cannot know me absolutely. You can't know God completely. You can't put God in a box. You can't define God. You can't carve an image and bow down to him. He's too big for that. But he does say this in verse 15. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. So what he's saying is you can't know me absolutely, but you can know me relationally. Because when they say, when he says, I am the God of your fathers, that what does that bring back to mind? It brings back all the promises God made to Abraham when he called him. It means all the promises he reiterated to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to Judah, and then to David, and ultimately in his son, right? So he's a covenant-keeping God. You enter into relationship with this God, not on your terms, not defining who he is, but on his terms. And he relates to you according to the promises that he made. So, no, you cannot know me absolutely, but you can know me relationally, is what he's saying. And, let's see. So, in verse 16 there, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to me, saying. And then he goes on. So he tells them his name is Yahweh. That the Lord in all capital letters there is the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH, Jehovah, or Yahweh. That's the covenant-keeping name of God. So, and it's based on the I am who I am statement that he had just told Moses. So that name, he says, go tell them the I am sent you. The eternal existent one. Okay? That's the name that of God that we're dealing with here. So if you go back to Isaiah in chapter 45, verse 18. He begins this section by saying, for thus says the Lord, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The I am, Jehovah, the Yahweh, the self-existent one who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So the name of God himself, the I am, is so big there is not room for another eternal, absolute, existent one. That's who this word is coming from. That's who this decree in verse 10 is coming from. So on this foundation, God says in 45:19, I have not spoken in secret. In some dark land, I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I am the Lord, I speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. And then he commands them to listen to me in 46:3. See that? Listen to me, O house of Jacob. And then again in 46:12, listen to me. So what we have to read today is sandwiched in between this, listen to me. And we're talking about the eternal, holy, wise counsel of the eternal, absolute, one and only God. Okay? That's what he's about to say. Are you ready to hear what this God has to say this morning? I'm asking you. No? Yes. Okay. Good. I hope so. Because we all carry around philosophy in our minds. You might say, I have no philosophy. Yes, you do. You might not call it that. You call it a presupposition. You call it a tradition or baggage or whatever that forms our puny little view of the world. That's our philosophy. And the one who says they have no philosophy or tradition is the one who's stuck in it. Okay, so as God conforms us to the image of his Son, our worldview is to conform to the Bible and not the other way around. Right. Amen? Okay. So, that's going on all over the place with critical race theory and whatever social justice bus is leaving the station. Christians grab onto that, and all of a sudden now the Bible means something different than it all has ever meant. That's twisting scripture to fit my philosophy rather than having my philosophy be formed by God's word. That's our goal, right, as Christians. And we all struggle with that. It's part of our walk. It's part of our growth to be transformed into the image of his Son by the renewing of our mind. So if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, which is the verse, a verse you all know. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This reproof, stop doing this, and correction, start doing that, isn't just a legal formula. Okay, God says do this, and so I'm doing this, and not doing that, okay, I won't do that. It's stop thinking this way and start thinking this way. It's not simply a do and a don't. It's a get your mind on this and not those things, right? So we're being transformed, Romans 12 says, to the renewing of our mind. Let's read that real quick. Romans 12, 2, another familiar verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so how are we going to know what is good and acceptable and perfect? Are we just kind of feeling it? Are we just kind of making our way with it? What I feel like today. How do we do that? Somebody? There you go. The Word of God, right? I'm a Sunday school teacher, so I'm used to getting some feedback. Look, this is how we do this. We read this. We pray, Lord, stick it in my heart. And he does, right? He cuts. I mean, and we're all struggling with that every day. We're out in the world, we're working, you know, we're headstrong. But God's Word, the more we're in God's Word, the more that it comes to bear in our lives. So we're being transformed. And I wanted to remind us of that this morning. When we look at something that confronts our philosophy, that maybe we need to let the Word of God have the rule here and not me. Okay? So, basis of that, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 46. And I want to point out two things from this verse. First, the overarching sovereignty of God by decree. And second, his providential hand of God. And then we'll get into the application. So verse 10, he says, declaring the end from the beginning. Okay, let's stop there for a second. Notice it does not say, I am God, there is no other, there is no one like me, alone knowing the end from the beginning. Doesn't say that, does it? It says declaring the end from the beginning. There's a difference between knowledge and decree, right? This is an active declaration, not a passive knowledge, but a determination by decree. This decree is known here in verse 10, as well in other passages, as his purpose and his good pleasure and what he has planned in verse 11. And the New Testament picks up on these terms. Look at Ephesians 1. Dirk wrote, read. In verse 11, first in verse 9, I want to look at verse 5 and verse 9 real quick. He predestined all things, he predestined us for adoption to himself as son through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, or the kind intention, which it should say. Because the word eudokia means good pleasure. It has a, it's not just his purpose, but it's a good purpose. Notice his decree is good. His intentions and his declaration is always good. God is always good. And we might not feel that way about it, but it is. And that's where our faith comes to bear, right? Lord, this isn't looking good. But we know because he is sovereign that all things work for good, right? We'll get to that. Okay. So, verse 9 of the same chapter, Ephesians 1, making known to us the mystery of his will according to, again, to his purpose or kind intention. The ESV kind of falls flat there with that, his purpose. It's actually his kind intention or his good purpose. I don't. What's the King James say, Larry? Good pleasure. These are, Paul doesn't just bring these terms out of his hat. He's referring back to the Old Testament and alluding to Isaiah 46 when he brings out purpose and pleasure. Okay. All right. So, we see, we can look at Acts 4:28, and we won't hit all the verses in your bulletin. I'll let you. Missed a post-it flag on this page. Okay. Acts 4:28 says, starting verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So, ESV uses the word plan. Is that what the King James says, Larry? There you go. The council. Same idea. This is an eternal council of God. Okay. All right. Purpose. So going back to our text in Isaiah, let's look at this decree that he's bringing forth here. Declaring the end from the beginning, verse 10. And from ancient times, things which have not been done. So I need to say first that this decree is founded in divine wisdom. Look back at verse 9 again. It says, Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. And we already discussed that, but what I want to say is there is no arbitrary or irrational. There's nothing like that in the decree of God. There's nothing arbitrary. And when I look at Proverbs chapter 3, and I'll kind of explain myself here in a second. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the clouds dropped down the dew. Now, his decree is founded in understanding and wisdom. And the reason why I need to say that is, and you can look at other verses in your bulletin, is because when discussing the sovereignty of God, sometimes we're often accused of fatalism. Right? Like everything's set in stone and it's just fatalism. But fatalism of the Stoic philosophers has no good and eternal kind intention counsel of God in it. So when people accuse us, oh, you talk about the sovereignty of God, you're just a fatalist. No, cannot accuse God of fatalism. This is an eternal wisdom taking place. So if you look at that verse 19 again, he said, by the wisdom he founded the earth and understanding he established it. So that's his eternal decree. And by his knowledge the deeps are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Now we're talking about his providence there. Difference between God's decree and his providence. His decree is this solid, fixed purpose. It's overarching, and his providence works that purpose out in time. And we'll talk about that for a minute. So this is an eternal, all-knowing, all-wise, loving, good purpose. It is not fatalism, cannot be accused of fatalism. That gets my hackles up when people say that. Because I want to say, I don't take it on me. I don't care. You can call me a fatalist. Say it to God. Call him a fatalist and see what happens. Okay? No, it's not. Okay, keep moving. All right, so let's look at Ephesians 3 real quick because I really like it. Look at starting verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to his eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So you see right here, eternal purpose, which is decree through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. And then it works itself out. And the application here is so that you don't lose heart. See how it all comes together? All right, go back to Isaiah chapter 46 and look at it again in verse 10. So, it's founded in divine wisdom. That's the first attribute of this decree that he's saying. It is comprehensive. Look at it again in verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done. This is all things, Ephesians 1:11 says. I already read that. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is all things. This is not some things. This is not most things. This is what? All things. According to the counsel of his will, which is another term for his decree. So, Job 14, 1 through 5. Says, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is no one. Since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. But he's saying our days and our boundaries are determined by God. Which means, for you and me, that every single one of us in this room right now is here by God's sovereign ordination for a purpose. And we should be seeking that purpose. Diligently trying to find out, what is it? Why are we here together in this place right now as believers? Acts 17 says the same thing, basically. Look at Ephesians 2. Verse 10. Now we're talking about the comprehensiveness of his decree, right? God's decree is founded in wisdom and it's comprehensive. And verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Even the works that we have are foreordained by God. So this is part of his decree also. Proverbs 16, verse 4, says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. So, everything has a purpose. There isn't anything going on out there outside of God's sovereignty. There ain't nothing squirrely going on where God, oh gosh, I didn't know that was happening. Nothing like that is happening. Everything is happening, not just for no reason. Things are happening for a purpose. And you think about us standing here on this planet right now, and there's galaxies upon galaxies out there spinning. And God's out there doing all that. At the same time, he's here with us. And it's not for no reason. He's not just spending some time out there. He has a purpose in it. So his decree is comprehensive. Even the contingent acts of man is covered under God's decree. Look at Genesis chapter 45. Joseph goes down to Egypt, right? And his brothers come down there. Let me start in verse 4. We'll read through verse 8 there. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life, for the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, or preserve you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. And verse 8 says, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. So when we think about God's sovereignty, God decrees these things, and there are secondary causes. Man comes in and says, you know what, I don't like my little brother. I'm going to put him in a pit to die, And then the other brother says, well, let's not leave him to die. Let's sell him into slavery. And they sell him into slavery. And does God have a purpose in that? Yeah, he does. It says throughout here what the purpose is. You might not know the purpose that God has for whatever's going on in your life. If he's gracious, he'll let you know. If you seek it. But he's not obligated to do that. You might find out down the road. But it's interesting where he says, it was not you who sent me here, but God. I just throw that out. Okay. We'll skip chapter 50, verse 20 says the same thing. So we might say that God declares the end, but certainly does not ordain the means to those ends. And I would say, no, he ordains the means as well as the end. Look at Psalm 119, verses 88 through 91. Psalm 119. Verse 88. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand to this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. God's word stands firm in the heaven, and his faithfulness works according to that word in all generations. There in the first couple of verses. So you have a decree, a word that stands firm in the heavens. And it's good that it's there, otherwise we would corrupt it, right? It stands firm in heaven, meaning you can't, it isn't going to fail. It isn't, it's there. It's solid. And then his faithfulness works according to that plan and according to that purpose in a few generations? No. In all generations. It works itself out in all generations. And it's important to realize that all of God's knowledge is immediate and simultaneous and comprehensive. So too is his decree, a single and comprehensive and simultaneous act. Okay, so think about God's knowledge for a minute. Is there any time when God didn't know something? No. Does God learn anything? No. So his knowledge is comprehensive, meaning all things, and it's simultaneous, meaning it doesn't get added to. His knowledge isn't piling up somewhere. It's all comprehensive and it's all simultaneous. And his decree, his purpose that he has spoken, is just a single simultaneous and comprehensive act. So keep that in mind. Go back to Isaiah chapter 46. So we have a decree that's founded in divine wisdom, and it's comprehensive, covering everything. And verse 10 again, it's eternal. It's from the beginning. He's declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done. Again, we read that Ephesians 3 passage where it talks about his eternal purpose. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Starting in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from when? From all eternity. This is an eternal declaration, an eternal purpose. There's many verses, but we've already read Ephesians 1, 11. Right. So let's go back to Isaiah 46 and push forward. So we have an eternal decree, a declaration that is founded in divine wisdom. It's comprehensive, it's eternal, and it's unconditional and immutable. He says in the second half of verse 10, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. There is no other in verse 9. His decree is not influenced by any other force, power, principality, or person. Again, I already said that. There's no one in eternity past coming up to God and saying, could we go ahead and do this or that or the other thing? Because there was nobody in eternity past. Romans 11. Verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So is there anybody in eternity past that's given God counsel? According to this verse, no. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody, except his own. Okay. So we're talking about an unconditional and immutable decree. So at Ephesians 1:11, again, we had read before. I'll go back to that. We already read it, but I'll read it again. It says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his will, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Again, these are all things that are immutable, unchangeable. That means that's what immutable means. And unconditional, meaning nobody, his decree is not conditioned on anything going on out there. Look at James chapter 4 real quick and to go along with this. This is a verse we all know. Start in verse 13. It's come now, you who say today or tomorrow we shall go into such and such and a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You know when you go outside in the winter and that breath goes and then it's gone? That's your life. That's our lives. Put it in perspective when we're... Our lives matter to us. I mean, our lives don't... You know, it's not like our lives don't matter. They matter. But in perspective to eternity, our lives, we need to keep that perspective in mind all the time, that eternal perspective. And God is eternal. So it doesn't say... It says, if the Lord wills, I will do such and such. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. It doesn't say the Lord will do this or that if I will. That's my point. My will isn't affecting God's eternal decree. Okay? It's covered in the decree. Okay. So far, here we have... Oh, I skipped a verse. Let's go to Psalm 33. Okay, talking again about his unconditional and unchangeable decree. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps into storehouses. Oh, I'm going to keep reading. This is 6 through 12. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to pass. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom has chosen for his heritage. His decree is immutable, unchangeable, and it is unconditional. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Okay. The plans of the people, in verse 10, he frustrates those. His plans are not frustrated by you or me. Okay, and this is all coming to a point here, I promise. Okay, so I'm going to sum up this section. There's some other verses in your bulletin that you can refer to. He does whatever he pleases in Psalm 115. And Daniel 4:35 is familiar with Nebuchadnezzar. He does according to his will, and no one can ward off his hand. So far, we have God by himself from all eternity, in all wisdom and holy insight, unchangeably and comprehensively decreed the end from the beginning. This is God's overarching sovereignty. We see in the second half of verse 10 in Isaiah chapter 46, God moving in time according to his fixed decree. This is called God's providence. It says, I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God's action in time are always in accordance with his decree and never contrary to his decree. Okay, so when God says, I'm declaring the end from the beginning, and then he starts to move in time, it's always according to that declaration that he made from all eternity. Okay, that's what we're dealing with here. Verse 11, we see God's providential hand, quote, calling the man, which is providence, of my purpose, decree, truly I have spoken it. Okay, that's decree. Truly I will bring it to pass. That's providence. I have planned it. Again, that's decree. I will do it, and that's providence. Okay? Do you get it? He moves according to his plan. Those never separate. He doesn't deviate from his plan, okay? So that's his overarching decree, and his omnipotent hand comes in. And it's not the case that God decrees and then sits back and watches it all happen. That's kind of what the deists used to say, right? And his providence is also comprehensive and immutable. And since we didn't read the Daniel 4:35, let's go to that. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from all generations, from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Okay. He does according to his will. So the doing is the providence according to his will, which is the decree. God does what he has planned. It's not conditional. It's also comprehensive and immutable. And there's a lot of verses that we can look at. Let's go to Psalm 139 again. Look at start in verse 15. We also think of his providence. When we think of his providence, we think about his good provision for us. It's not just this decree and then this providence, and it has no, we have to remember it's good and wise, right? And so here it says in verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, as yet there was none of them. So God, he doesn't just decree something and then sit back and it kind of spins and happens. He's in there, in his creation, working in the depths of your mother's womb to knit you together. And then writing in his book your days. Every single one of them is numbered. Your unformed substance. He knows you better than you know you. And so his providence isn't just this kind of mechanical thing happening. This is involved. He's involved in his creation, of which you are created in the image of God in it. So think of this. This is good. This is wise. This is eternal, absolute wisdom that is working in you. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. His providence includes things. I missed another marker. Okay. Verse 26 through 30. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But God, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. His providence, his providential care, covers even the birds fall to the ground, not apart from the Father. Not a bird skips across the field without the Father's hand. and therefore your life, do not be anxious, right? Because your Father is there actively involved in His creation, in each and every one of your lives being created in His image, because you are much more of value than the animals. And look how He cares for them. You know, I look out in my front yard and the squirrels coming up and down the tree. And in the backyard, the birds, and my dog keeps everything in check. He's out there for a purpose. And I'm like, God has put me as the Lord of the manor here in this little section of Post Falls. And I kind of watch out. You know, I throw some peanuts out for the squirrels. I make sure there's the critters I don't want come in my yard, don't come in my yard. My dog takes care of that. I make sure, you know, all these things are happening because they're God's providential hand. See that? And He has purpose in all these things. And how much more, if I'm feeding the squirrels, am I going to feed my family? Take care of my family. These are all because of God's providence. Okay, I just wanted to say these things because it shows that God's providence is comprehensive. It covers all things, right? Okay, so now the application, back to our text in Isaiah 46, verse 12. Because of God who is who He is, in verse 9, because of His all-wise, unchangeable, and comprehensive decree, in verse 10, and because of His meticulous providence working in all creation, verse 11, He says in verse 12, listen to me. If you're going to listen to anyone, listen to God. If you're going to take counsel, take it from God. Psalm 1, right? We know that one. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What does it mean to meditate on the law of the Lord? It's to take counsel from God. He has graciously given his law to show righteousness. And the psalmist meditates on that and loves it. And knows he's a sinner. Lord, save me. I mean, we see that all throughout the Psalms. He cried out for the salvation, but he still loves the law because it shows him who his God is. The law shows us who Christ is. How do you know who the Holy One is if you don't know what holiness is? So, take counsel from God. He calls those, go back to Isaiah again. Calls those in verse 12 of Isaiah 46 who don't listen to him, stubborn-minded and far from righteousness. Okay, so I know some stubborn-minded people who are far from righteousness. They are on the wrong side of this argument. Kirk would tell me about down at the park. And somebody coming up and saying, well, grace, God could take his grace away from you. Is that what they said, right? And I think about that. I'm like, how is that formed? That's a paradigm formed by a view formed by this person in error. Far from righteousness. If you think that you're keeping a righteousness of your own before God, that can be lost and get and gathered back again through your own works, you're missing his righteousness that's brought near. What's Romans 10 say about the Jews? Those they were seeking to establish their own righteousness, they missed the righteousness of God. They're looking at the same law, showing the righteousness of God, but by trying to establish their own righteousness with it, they missed the righteousness of God, which is the purpose of the law, by the way, is to show you your sin and his righteousness. And so, if I look at the law and go, oh, Well, I can do that. All that the Lord says, we will do. That's what Israel said, right? And they didn't. They missed it. Those who are trying to establish their own righteousness by works of the law have missed the righteousness of God. And so I don't want to miss that. He brings near his righteousness. It is not far off. Look at verse 13. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. I'm off, and my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation to Zion and my glory for Israel. Israel had the oracles of God. They had the covenants and the law and Christ. Romans 9 says that. Did I put Romans 9 on there? Are you guys still with me? So I need to wrap this up. We're almost done. Romans 9, verses 1 and following. He says, I am telling the truth. I am not lying. My conscience is bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And Paul's heart for the people of Israel is heavy because he knows what they're doing. And you could read chapter 10 to see what they're doing. Because he's saying, in verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. These were all granted to Israel. And Israel, a lot of them missed it in chapter 10 by seeking to establish their own righteousness. Those things serve to point out the Messiah, who is God's righteousness, right? Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And the law, all those things that were given to Israel, were serving to point to him. But when he shows up and they miss it, then they miss the whole thing, don't they? They miss the whole thing. If you miss Christ, you miss the whole thing. And so, and although his righteousness was already near in those things, it is now displayed in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 3. Verse 21 and following. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace. Let's see, how does this read? And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God brings near his righteousness. And even though the righteousness was in those things that were given to Israel, it is now displayed fully in the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26 through 30. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Nor many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chosen which is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is all of those things, the fulfillment of all those promises in the Old Testament, the purpose of his declaration from all the ages. Dirk read from Ephesians 1 is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth. So this is the purpose that we're coming to here. And only the righteousness of God can overwhelm sin and be victorious over death. And God has brought near his salvation by his sovereign and omnipotent hand. Do not delay. The great exchange awaits. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Another verse that we are all familiar with. If I can find it in here. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to us by faith. Your sin nailed to the cross, covered by his blood, his righteousness imputed to you by faith. That is the great exchange. If you have not grasped that, today is the day. Do not delay, because he has brought his righteousness near. Believe in Jesus Christ. Don't be stubborn-minded, as he says in Isaiah 46. Far from righteousness. That is the wrong place to be. That is ignorant. If people walking around, I don't need God. I'm glad for you. That's good for you. I'm glad you need a crutch. That kind of thing. You get kind of patted on the head. No, repent and believe in Christ. It is commanded of you by the eternal, holy, omnipotent creator of the universe. You have no option. Well, you do have an option. The other option is eternal torment forever. Well, my God, well, I'd never do that. Yes, he is going to do that. Because he is holy. Because he is sovereign. Because he is extended his providence to each and every one of us, there's coming a time when judgment will happen. Don't delay. Put your faith and your trust in Christ alone for his righteousness. Stand before God in the day of judgment, because it's coming. Believe it or not, it's coming. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Your knees will be in the gravel before the Lord Jesus Christ. So, take it or leave it. Okay. So, for those who trust in Christ, then, his sovereignty is the basis of our fear in him. We can see that in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. In that whole section in Philippians from 5 to 11, that Christ... Got to stop here pretty soon. Go back to my old trusty New American Standard. The English Standard Version, British people. I'm a little prejudiced against the British. Okay. They just couldn't take it that we had a nice, good, clean Bible in the New American Standard, and they had to come out with an English Standard Version. Because they have to be better than us. Okay. Okay. So, in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus, who, and that's verse 5, who, verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. and being made in the likeness of man and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So that basis of that condensed, dense theology there, verse 12 comes in and says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, God's sovereignty is the basis of our fear and our trembling as we work out the salvation that he has granted to us. We look upon a planet of rebellion against the creator of the universe, hostility towards God. Yet here we are worshiping the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in spirit and truth. Right now in this building, it's a miracle of God that the Spirit of God is with us today. Fear that. Doesn't that instill fear in you to know that the God of the universe is at work in you, both to will, to want to, and to do, to work it out, for what? It's good pleasure. Well, where did we hear that term before? In Isaiah 46, it's another term for his decree. By his sovereign, eternal, immutable decree, he has decreed that I work out this salvation with fear and trembling. It's a cause for knee knocking. You know, my legs are trembling right now, even thinking about this, that the God of the universe is at work in me to stand here and preach to you. This isn't something I would do. So praise God, right? His work, I already said that, it covers the willingness and the working to appear as lights among a crooked and perverse generation there in Philippians 2. Read verse 14 here. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Think about that verse. There is a crooked and perverse generation right now, right? And you are among them. For why? What's the God's eternal decree and purpose in that? That you appear as lights, that we would appear as lights to these people, to offer salvation to them. Or in behalf of our God, you are his ambassador. We have the word of God entrusted to us to put it out to other people in a crooked and perverse generation. We have bread and there's a whole bunch of starving people. And we're beggars and we've gotten this bread. Come and eat of this bread of life. Come on, people. Don't be stubborn. Don't be hard-hearted and far from righteousness. Put away yourself and follow after Christ. We must. They must. This is all working for his good pleasure. I think we could wrap it up now. Believers, fear God and wonder at the vast riches of Christ that belong to us. We can't even comprehend. I'll just read this Ephesians 3 passage here real quick. Again. To close us. Brother. I still have another page. I won't put you through it. Don't worry. Okay, from reading from verse 14 in Ephesians 3, you can read all the rest of those verses up there. We won't do that. So you're welcome. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Isn't that completely amazing? This is the riches of Christ that we have as believers in Christ. The resources we have as believers are stored in heaven, are endless. That's what we have in Christ. Rejoice, I say rejoice, Philippians 4 says. That's brought to you by our sponsor today, Mark, God's omnipotent and providence, according to his eternal decree. All right. And you know what? Can we read Romans 8? Is that okay? Or are you guys done? All right. Go to Romans 8. Because it also, his sovereignty is the basis of our comfort, is it not? I mean, with everything going on, we have comfort because we know that God has a plan and a purpose in all things. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Not for everybody, but those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And again, all things, not some things, not most things, but all things work together. This is God's providence, his working, to those who love God. Again, not to everybody. This isn't going to work out good for everybody, is it? There's an eternal lake of fire. Not going to work out good for them. And we're going to know those people. Some of those people we know personally. Some of them are in our families. Some of them are even our friends. Some of them we work with. You have the bread of life. Just reminding you. So they all work together to those who love God. Those who love God is unpacked further, or more specifically, as those who are called according to his purpose. Again, his eternal purpose is his sovereign declaration that he made from all eternity. Okay, so that's the foundation of our truth. When things are going bad, God has a sovereign purpose in it, and it's a good purpose for you who believe. And we can trust God. So we can say it is better for you and me as believers that Joe Biden was elected than Donald Trump. You have to. You have to say that. No matter what the means were, no matter if there was cheating or not, was. Doesn't matter. That's God's providence. That's according to his decree that made that happen. And that's good for us. And we need to seek that goodness. We need to figure that out. That's part of our working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Like, well, what is it that you want me to see here, God? What is it that you want me to know? How is it that you want me to do? Am I putting my trust in a man, or am I putting my trust in you, God? Those are the questions that we have to grasp and wrestle with as believers. This isn't just, you know, stuff on Sunday. We have to deal with this throughout the week, right? And everyday stuff. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up. I just think about what's coming down the road. You know, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But I do see war coming on the horizon. And it's going to be not me, it's going to be him. And I talked to Greg about this, that I don't want that for him. However, God is sovereign, and he works all things out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I think, well, maybe